Evening. Nice to be with you. Trust the Lord will bless our time together. For those of you who have not been healed before, we are studying the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. We thought of the two kinds of sufferings He has gone through, at the hands of men and at the hands of God. We thought that men stand guilty before God for the sufferings and crucifixion of our Savior. And we thought of the significance of Christ's suffering for us. He suffered as our substitute. He died that we may live. He suffered as our representative. We were crucified with Him. In other words, the old man was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. And we thought of Him as our example when it comes to suffering for His name. And last Lord's Day, we thought of going through the record of John, the apostle, and in his gospel of the arrest and trial of our Lord. We saw four main points in his arrest, that indeed the deity of Christ was so clear, the submission to God, the security of the believer, and the principle of substitution. In the evening last Lord's Day, we thought of getting into the trials of the Lord. The Lord has had six appearances before the authorities of the time. Three times He appeared before the Jews, three times He appeared before the Gentiles. Before the Jews, He appeared before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin as a whole. And before the Gentiles, He appeared before Pilate, who sent Him to Herod, who sent Him back again to Pilate. And we thought of that first interview between Pilate and the Savior. There were four indictments that were put before, four accusations before Pilate about the Lord. First of all, that He is a malefactor. Of course, this did not stick much. And then, He's a king. And when interviewed by Pilate, the Savior did tell him that He is a king. But He's a different kind of king, because His kingdom is not of this world. And of course, Pilate could not see that that the Savior is competing with Caesar, his king, his own king. And therefore, he, as we read on Lord's Day, he was convinced in his own mind that the Savior is innocent. And yet, when the Lord spoke to him words that were searching the heart of this hardened Roman governor, he did not stand and wait long enough to hear the truth from the word from the mouth of the Lord. So, taking the story up in chapter 18 in the book of John, and verse 38, John 18:38, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he did not stand by to hear the answer. He went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know," and this is the second time, beloved, "I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for the third time, I find no fault in him. Our Father, we thank thee, we praise thee. We adore at thy feet this morning, this evening, to think that thou art a God who delights in mercy, who would pass over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who is a pardoning God and no one like thee, who has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Thou pitiest thy children, like as a father pities his children. And we are subjects of a grace that passes our understanding, grace that is higher than the heavens. And we praise thee and thank thee, but we praise thee most of all for the one who made all of this possible by going to the cross to die for our sins, our Savior. Accept our thanks in his precious name. I want you to turn once again to a short reading from the end of John chapter 20. The reason for writing all of this, the book of John, is what John says here in verse 30, John 20 verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The last verse of the book, chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So, beloved, we are watching a trial like no other trial. Never in the history of the human race was there a trial like this. We thought last Lord's Day that the Lord Jesus lived in a time when the Roman Empire was famous for its justice system. And yet, to him, no justice was given. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. We saw how the false trial before the Jewish authorities was marred by things that went against the law of God, against the law that God gave to Moses. You shall not raise a false witness. They raised a false witness. They would not hear from their accused. They would condemn him before they even bring him over to Pilate. And when Pilate himself comes on the scene, he seems at the beginning to be someone who's interested in fairness. And in all fairness to him, and the Holy Spirit agrees with that, he tried indeed to let him go. That's exactly what Peter says to the Jews in the book of Acts chapter 3. But here is the conversation that went between him and the Lord. And the Lord told him that he is a king and his kingdom is not of this world. Then there are three things that we see in this man. First of all, there's an admission. He admits clearly three times, I find no fault in him. So what would you do? You're the man with authority and the innocent person standing before you. Why wouldn't you act on your conviction that he has done nothing wrong? Now, there was an old and long relationship between the Jewish authorities and Pilate. I may have mentioned this earlier. And when he came in, he was sent by Tiberius, the Caesar of the time, because Judea was a troublesome province in the Roman Empire, and they thought that if they send a strong man there, he would be able to deal with the Jews. He came in with his armies, with his horses, with their banners, carrying all the names of the gods of the Romans, and offended the Jews. And the Jews complained bitterly to Caesar about it, and apparently Pilate had to retrace his steps and put his soldiers outside of Jerusalem and retreat back to Caesarea. He is known to be a wild man who has killed men and mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. So there was no lost love between him and the Jewish nation. And therefore, you could sense that he was afraid of the crowd. And this is the weakness of the man. He was more afraid of the faces of men than the face of God. And here he is. He admits that he finds no fault in the Savior. But he gives, the second thing that we notice, an offer. And the offer is, every year at the Passover, he was supposed to release a prisoner of their choice. The people choose somebody, and he, as a gesture of friendliness, he would release this person. So give them the offer. But beloved, if there was a wretched choice that human beings ever made in the history of humanity, that was the one. The most wretched choice they ever made was to say, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas, as the word of God says, he was a robber. Luke tells us that he was a murderer. Matthew says that he was involved in an upsurge against the government in which murder was committed. It was not really the strongest virtuous man of the country at the time. Why would they choose him over the Son of God? Well, once again, beloved, we go to our meditation 2 weeks ago, that all human beings would stand guilty before God. That the presence of the light of the world in the darkness of the hearts of men only exposed the vileness and the wickedness and the deceitfulness of the heart of man. Now, there is a certain significance to the name, because the name Bar Abbas, Bar means son. So the Lord says to Peter, Simon, Bar Jonah. Or, as we know, Nathaniel Bar Tholomew, he's son of Tholomew. Or Bartimaeus was the blind man. Or we hear sometimes the Jewish people in our time have a bar mitzvah, which is introducing a son into manhood. So Bar Abbas means the son of the father. But he was not the true son of the father. The true son of the father was the one whom they rejected. And John, the same writer of our gospel here, when he writes to the lady in his second epistle, he writes this. He says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. That's the second epistle of John, verse 3. From God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth, and in love. This is the real one. They chose the false Son of the Father instead of choosing the Son of the Father in truth and in love. And then something very unexpected happens. You, Mr. Pilate, are absolutely convinced that this man has not done anything wrong. Why would you scourge him? Why the scourging? Why is it that we don't see that the two other crucified thieves who were crucified one side of the road and another on the other side, why don't we hear of them being crucified or any crown of thorns on them or any mockery was done to them? And they were criminals. And they were deserving it and they admitted it. We deserve what we're facing, says the thief. But this man has done nothing amiss. We see, according to Roman law, Pilate was wrong in doing that. You cannot scourge an innocent person for no reason. But he appeared very hesitant to carry on the right things. Perhaps it was his conscience. Perhaps when his wife sends him this message, says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man. I had a very disturbing dream about him." Perhaps that affected him to a point. But obviously he was weak in his personality. He was afraid of offending the Jews. And our Lord has foretold it. You remember when we went back to the book of Mark chapter 10 and verse 32? He said that the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem. He will be betrayed to the scribes and to the Pharisees, who will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will scourge him and spit upon him and so on and kill him. And on the third day he goes. The Lord told the disciples about it. He foretold it before that. And yet, beloved, we don't treat here in this particular record or any of the gospel records that the Lord objected to it. We remember reading in Isaiah, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. You remember, those of you who know the book of Acts, when the Jews arrested Paul in the temple and said, "Here you are, this is the man who's teaching against our people, our law of Moses," and they closed the doors, started beating Paul to death. And then the captain came and rescued him, the Roman captain and so on. And then the Roman captain, not knowing what's going on, because he heard him talk to the people, and the people became even angrier, he wanted to examine him by scourging him. And Paul objected because he was a Roman citizen. He was born into a Roman city and therefore he's a Roman citizen. Paul did object. And Paul was not scourged. But it's so humbling to us that the Son of God would not object a word when he was scourged so innocently. And other indignities, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the purple robe, which speaks of a king, hailing him in mockery, spitting on him, smiting him with the hand. All of this happened to our Savior, and no objection to it. What was in the mind of Pilate? We really don't know, but we can guess that he might have thought that by doing this, he might stir up the sympathy of the crowd. So he did this to him, scourge him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put that purple robe. He brought him out back and he said, "Behold the man. I find no fault in him, but behold the man." And he thought that he would get them to be a bit more sympathetic to the sufferings of this one who was suffering silently and willingly and lovingly. Instead of that, all he got are cries from the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." Three times. Verse 7 comes the third indictment. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Well, this was something new. This is something the first time this heathen man hears of. The Romans had different deities, and they had perhaps sons to these deities. We don't know which did he pay allegiance to, but certainly it was something that stopped Pilate in his tracks. The Son of God? Why would a heathen, hardened man like him be taken back by this? Perhaps he was afraid that now that he has scourged him already and he's innocent, now adding to this is that he's the Son of God. What if I am going to condemn the Son of God to death? Even this God is just like one of my gods in Rome. It's something that certainly stopped Pilate in his tracks, as we said. He certainly, from the first interview, realized that he's dealing with an unusual, extraordinary prisoner, not every day's prisoner, a king perhaps, with a different kind of kingdom, who came to witness to the truth. All of these things were having their effect on the mind of this man from Rome. And now, as I said earlier, why would a hardened politician care if he kills the Son of God? His wife said to him, I have had a very disturbing dream. Please don't do anything to this man. Well, it meant that he had to go back again and start talking to the Lord once again, you see. So the word of God says in verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, the saying that he is the Son of God, or he had said that he is the Son of God, he was the more afraid. He was the more afraid. He was a little bit perturbed by this, you see. And he asked the Lord this question. He went again into the judgment hall, decided to go again for an interview with this prisoner. And he says unto Jesus, from where art thou? Verse 9. From where art thou? Where'd you come from? What kind of person are you? Why am I having all this trouble first thing in the morning with you? Where'd you come from? Tell me a little bit more about you. Well, the Savior chose not to speak this time. Now, perhaps the Lord has realized that he has explained to Pilate that he hasn't done anything wrong. Pilate has come to the conclusion that he hasn't done anything wrong. There's no sense in talking anymore. But in verse 10, Pilate becomes irate. He's not very happy with this prisoner who's giving him such a hard time. And he says to him, speakest thou not unto me? Verse 10. Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Well, indeed, he did have power to crucify him. I don't know if he had power to release him, but at least he, as the representative of Caesar, he had power to crucify him, power to release him. But the Lord's answer, beloved, is so instructive. Even to us today, this conversation between the Lord and Pilate, which nobody possibly attended or seen or heard, is so powerful. And we need to look at the answer of the Lord. Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin. What words, beloved? Have you ever heard in any history of man a prisoner answering his judge, the person who claims to have his life in his hand, answering him in this manner? The first thing that we learn from the Lord's words is that Pilate indeed had authority. But it was not intrinsic authority. It was not in Pilate himself. it was delegated from above. The authority was delegated from above. And the Lord does not deny that Pilate has authority. He pointed him to the true origin of all authority. All authority comes from where? From above. The word of God in Romans chapter 13 says there is no power but of God. In the book of Proverbs, our time doesn't allow us to go to chapter 8, it says, by me, kings rule. God is the source of all authority. Now, if authority is delegated to man in the time in which we live in, what should be the responsibility of man to delegate his authority? Is to use it righteously, to judge fairly, and to do the right thing before God, because ultimately the governor who carries the sword will give an account. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is pointing out, the mind of Pilate. Now, by comparison, of course, the chief priest, Caiaphas, who in chapter 26 in Matthew fabricated all the accusations against the Lord, did not use his authority righteously. And therefore the Lord says to him, he who delivered me unto you has a greater sin. But that doesn't mean that Pilate does not have a sin. Pilate has a sin, but the sin of the one who delivered the Lord to him was greater than him. So there are so many things we learn from the solemn words of the Lord. First of all, that authority is delegated from God. Thou couldst have no authority against me were it not given thee from above. Secondly, that Pilate is guilty. And thirdly, that a greater guilt is attached to the person who handed the Lord over to Pilate. And how solemn are these words? You know, this was probably the last words Pilate heard from the mouth of the Lord. But that's not the last time they're going to meet. There's another meeting between the Lord and Pilate one day. The only thing, beloved, is the order will be reversed there. The prisoner will be the judge, and the judge will be the prisoner. And he to whom the God has given the authority to be the judge of the living and the dead will one day, Pilate has to face him and stand before him and to realize that indeed the authority that he had and the power that he had and Christ did not deny the power. There was power from above, and you better use it properly. Now let's read how the Holy Spirit words it in verse 12, beloved. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. These words of the Lord were so penetrating, so searching to the heart of this hardened heathen man, that from now on he sought to release him. And then, something rather unexpected happened. Verse 12, and from then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaks against Caesar. And this is our fourth indictment, the fourth accusation against him. The fourth account. He speaks against Caesar. Totally untrue. You remember when they came to him and said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? He says, give that to Caesar, that's what Caesar took out, that's what God. The Lord Jesus Christ never led a revolution against Caesar.
He never led any kind of army against the Roman Empire. So to speak of him as one who is speaketh against Caesar because he makes himself a king was, as they say in poetry, the straw that broke the camel's back. That was all that Mr. Pilate was going to have to bear. He could oppose them on the fact that he is not a malefactor. That he may be a king, but he's an extraordinary king. That he's the son of God, that's not your business. But to say to him that he speaks against Caesar, that meant something else. That meant Pilate's job, Pilate's career, Pilate's love for the authority. All of these things that enticed men to do anything against God, regardless, because they would love the things of this world more. And therefore, Pilate preferred his work, preferred his job, preferred his position, preferred his authority over the Christ of God. And how many men do this today when we speak to them about Christ? Well, if I believe in Christ, I lose my job. People will look down on me. My friends will not be my friends. And so on and so on and so on and so on. Again, one of those wretched choices that people make. Not this man, but my job. Not this man, but my fame. Not this man, but the things of this world. So here he is. He was afraid of of them going to complain to Caesar. They had done it before, as I mentioned earlier. They had done it before. And he said, if I indeed release this man to them, I would be summoned to Rome to account for that before Caesar. And he did not want to do that. So he valued his own position above all other things. Yet he didn't give up. The word of God says in verse 14, in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, which is 6 o'clock in the morning, because John's hours are Roman, he says unto them, behold your king. He was taunting them, perhaps, by any chance, they would relent and would listen to him. But no, there was no relenting on the part of at least of the leaders of the crowd. The mad crowd was in a frenzy now. And they say, but they cried away, away with him! Away with him. It's amazing that this is the same phrase they used against Paul in Acts 22. Crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. And you know, beloved, there's a lot of irony in this phrase. We have no king but Caesar. And ever since they said this, they had no king but Caesar. Whether it was the Caesar in Russia, or the Caesar in Rome, or the Caesar in France, or the Caesar in Germany, or any of those rulers of the world, that they judged themselves, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they chose to be ruled by every other royalty or presidency or what have you. They judged themselves that they will have no other king but Caesar. These things are written, says John, that he may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just for a moment, I know I'm going a little bit over time. Just for a moment, think of this trial in these terms. A most unusual trial. And the reason is that the one who's being tried was none else but the Son of God. Remember the calm dignity of the Lord all through it. The quietness. The silence in the face of suffering.
He did not deny that he was king. His words were so searching to the depths of the heart of Pilate that three times we read that he stopped and started thinking the issues again and wanted to go back to the prisoner and ask him more questions. Who has seen a prisoner put the judge who is judging him in this kind of position? Never before. And then, of course, the word, the greater sin. The person who delivered me to thee has the greater sin. Stopped Pilate in his tracks altogether. Was Pilate innocent? Never. Never. The Lord Jesus Christ said of Judas, the Son of Man must go as it is written of him. But woe unto this man by whom he must go, where it was better for this man not to have been born. So these things don't absolve those men. They will stand before him one day and give account on it. Without much argument, Pilate was convicted of the innocence and confessed it three times. And yet, never acted on his convictions and chose that wretched choice of the things of this world over the Son of God. But beloved, there is no match to this prisoner. There is no peer like him. There is no one who made his judge quake before him because he stood for the truth. Our Father, we thank thee again tonight for this time, and we ask that thou magnify in our minds the grace of our Lord Jesus. The one who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And we've been thinking about the depth of his poverty in the sufferings that he had to receive from the hands of men. And Father, we think also of that deepest of sufferings, when he in the three dark hours bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Father, there's nothing we can say. Our words are too feeble and our thoughts are too weak to express our gratitude. But we say with the apostle, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For this we ask in his precious name. Amen. Thank you very much.